As you might expect in a letter, he's come to that point in the letter of all the other things I wanted to mention, but I don't really have the time to explain it all. You know, have you ever written a letter like that? Has anybody ever written a letter? Like handwritten a letter? A lot of you probably never have. But you, even in an email, you know, you might say, well, there are some other things I want to talk about. And that's sort of what chapter 13 is. There are several different topics mentioned briefly, but they're very practical matters to the Christian life, this race that we have before us. And your Bible may have a subtitle on at the beginning of this chapter that says something like concluding remarks or concluding exhortations. And the first one, verse 1, is just straightforward. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Keep on practicing brotherly kind of love. Is this not an extension of the command of Jesus? John 13, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. Of course, it goes back to the very law of Moses that we are to love one another. And then verse 2 says, extend hospitality to strangers. Again, very solid, practical, consistent with the rest of the Bible. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. And that's a reference back to Genesis in chapters 18 and 19 of Genesis. You'll find a story of Abraham who entertained some guests only to find out they were heavenly guests. But that's the thought of hospitality to strangers is very important to the Jewish people and to the people of the Middle East even today. It's a Semitic kind of thing. And it was also even important to the Greek culture of the day. If you invited a guest in, you were responsible for their provision and their protection. It's a very serious matter to entertain guests, to take in travelers and treat them well. And then in verse 3, again, it's just rapidly changing topics, but he says, remember the prisoners. Remember the prisoners. Now, he's more than likely addressing people who are in prison because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Because they were Christians, they were put in prison. And that was a very real event in the first century. He's probably not particularly talking about criminal prisoners. And I don't know, maybe I'm a little touchy on this matter, but I see what he's saying here is a bit different than contemporary jail or prison ministry. That's important. It's needed. But I think here he's talking about the brothers and sisters who are in prison because they stood up for Christ. And then verse 4, again, changing topics. But this is a very important one. Verse 4, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. The Jewish and the Christian perspective in the first century was much different than the remainder of the culture or different cultures. And we're finding ourselves in the same situation today, aren't we? If we follow God's law, it puts us in direct conflict with culture on moral issues, on adultery and other related moral issues. I mean, if you turn on your television, you're immediately assaulted with things that are a violation of God's law that should be offensive to Christian ears. And for the same reason, this pastor in the first century was encouraging his friends to stay by God's law because infidelity and sexual immorality is deeply offensive to God. It is. I mean, if you don't like it, take it up with God. It's His Word. It's clear throughout. And the topics just keep on changing there. Verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You see the logic there? You don't have to worry about owning worldly things because God said, I'm going to take care of you. You understand that perspective? The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Do not build your life on materialism. Wealth is not a good goal for people of God. I didn't say it was sinful to have wealth. I said it's not a good goal. It's not what we should form our life around, materialism. Be content with what you have. It will help your faith. And he carries on there in verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings, as it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. So his friends here, again, we've stated several times, must have been battling, being drawn back to the old ways, back to the sacrificial and temple system. And maybe they were pressing that Mosaic law and telling people, no, you still have to cling to the old ways. But he's telling them, following Jesus does not require a temple. You don't have to be in the holy city. You don't have to make animal sacrifices. You don't have to carry things to the priest, because Jesus himself is the great high priest. He's replaced the sacrifice. He's replaced the temple. And then he just turns around in verses 15 to 16 and says, here's your proper offering, your proper sacrifice. And this is where I want to camp out a little bit this morning. And I'm glad to be doing this after we sang praise songs, because it just, well, it helps. Verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, you see, not by the temple, not by the holy city, not by the sacrifice, but through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good, to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Well, there's two very obvious points here that tell us how to make offering to God under the current covenant system, under our covenant of grace, and as we learn to be loyal to Jesus. First of all, he says, give an offering of praise. Does he tell us when to do that? Twice a month on Sunday morning? Is that what it says? When you go to church, offer a sacrifice of praise? What does he say? Continually. Continually offer praise to God. It is an offering. How do we do that? Should we stand up and raise our hands? Should we kneel? Yeah, all that. I mean, different situations, different types of praise, different circumstances call for different posture. Express our praise to God. Our praying should be saturated with praise of God. It should begin with praise of God. The scripture purposely compares praise to the aroma of incense that rises before and pleases God. It does please him. And praising God also puts us in the right place. You see that? God loves it, but it also puts us in the right mindset. It puts our mind and our soul in the right place to not only to worship, but to hear from God. It conditions us to be obedient to His will, for He is sovereign and we are His. We just need to condition ourselves with praise. Praise of God, not praise of ourselves. Go to the political speech making, what do you hear? Praise of me. Here's what I've done and what I'll do for you, right? That's not at all what our writer is talking about. He's talking about praising God for who He is and what He has done. But that also conditions our minds and our hearts. And the lost world needs to hear the praises of God. They need to know who God is and why He is to be praised. Now, our praise and our worship in the world should be reasonable. It should be meaningful. It should be understandable. But the world needs to hear why God is good and how He is good. Our praise is an offering to God. And also our good deeds. Verse 16. Do not forget to do good and share with others. It pleases God. So here's another way to give an offering to God is to serve other people. That's convenient since we're surrounded by people. We don't have to go to the temple. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We can praise Him and we can serve others. We be good citizens. We of all people, we should be good neighbors. Do you understand it? Do you know that when you bless someone else, you're blessing God? You're pleasing Him. That should be motivation. Praise God with our works. Praise Him with our words. Any other scripture come to mind that relate to these things? Any psalms come to mind or other scriptures that come to your mind? How about this one? When Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commands? You know, and He was asked that by a Jewish teacher. And there were so many rules in their system. The teacher said, what are the greatest commands? Of course, they argued about those things all the time. And Jesus said, well, He quoted from Deuteronomy. The greatest command is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Is that not an expression of love? Is praise not an expression of love? I mean, we praise God because we love Him. Words of praise are adoration. Extolling the goodness of God is speaking in love language. And it builds up our love for Him. Worship God because He enjoys it. Worship God because it's good for us. And then Jesus said this, there's another commandment that's great. The second one, the second greatest is like it, but it says, He's also quoting Old Testament again, love your neighbor as yourself. So here we have love God and love your neighbor. Praise God, do good deeds. Scripture's pretty consistent when you understand it. This isn't new information. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 16 says, do good to others and share with them. It pleases God and it's good for you. You know, you will feel better about your own circumstance if you help someone else. If you're feeling sorry for yourself, just feeling kind of low, best thing you can do is help someone else. It will instantly change your perspective. It's good. It's wholesome. And it pleases God. And there's another New Testament passage that my mind went to in studying this, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it's very, very well known. It's common to you. We read some of it earlier at the beginning of the service. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. This is your true and proper worship. And do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I'm not going to preach a separate sermon on these two verses, but it's easily preachable. But I just want you to see how consistent it is with what we read in Hebrews. Conform your thinking to the life and the example of Jesus. Get rid of the old way of thinking. Throw off the old ways and the stuff that are keeping you from enjoying the Christian life. Conforming to the pattern of the world will drag you down and send you in a different direction. Do you want to be a person of God's will? Then act like it. Choose His word and His ways, and it will help correct your thinking. It will help transform your mind. His will becomes your will. You understand what pleases God. The old ways of sacrifice, that old Mosaic system, had its purpose. It pointed people to Christ. But He replaced it. So we need to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Our whole self as a living sacrifice to God. Our lives should become an act of worship. It's not just Sunday morning. It's not just when we're at church. It's not just when we're together. We need to worship corporately. We need to worship privately. And it begins to shape our lives. When we conform to His patterns, we have fulfilling, joyful lives. I've said this over and over. It does not end the struggles. I'd be lying to you if I said it's all rosy from here. But it gives us the right anchor in the struggles. Just this thought of offering words of praise. I was talking to a man in my driveway yesterday. We really didn't know each other. He was looking for a cow. But he had been to a funeral here recently, and he said, "Hey, didn't you speak at that funeral?" Yeah, that's what I do. And he said, well, he started telling me about conversations that he had subsequent to that with, and he started praising the name of Jesus in his side-by-side in my driveway. And I thought, hey, that's good. Worship. He forgot all about the cow. But it got home too. It's just, you see, when just be in the Word. Let God's Word saturate us. Praise His name. Practice it. Practice good deeds. And it begins to be the salt in your life. That spreads joy to others. That causes us to do good deeds. Well, the author threw in a few more gems of wisdom. Support your leaders. Pray for them. I hope you find your leadership here to be a helpful example. I would just remind you, we're people, and we have a corrupt sin nature like everybody else, and sometimes we get it wrong, but we do intend to live and teach in ways that encourage you. I want us to end today with reading the doxology that is in verses 20 and 21. A doxology just means words of praise, and so he included one here in verses 20 and 21. And this, again, is an act of worship, reading the praise of God. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And let me just give you a little clue about reading that. It gets wordy. If you would, at the first comma, just skip on down to equip, try that. Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Do you see how that flows? Now, the intermediate phrases are great. They're perfect kind of praise. But just to help you get the flow of what he was saying, and how about that? God intends to equip us to do the very things that please him and make us better people. Isn't it cool? It's what God intends to do. He intends to equip us to please him and to help other people. Love God. Love your neighbor. Last week we talked about running the race and fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's in the race with us. He's not a distant God somewhere just waiting for us to do something wrong so he can smack us on the wrist. He's in the race with us. He's cheering us on. He's coaching us. And he sets the goal line for us. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Love God. Love your neighbor. It's worship. And folks, there's nothing better for us to do than to worship our Lord, the Father who sits on the throne, and the Son who sits beside him waiting to judge this world, and his Spirit who is present and indwells us and guides us. Give him praise. When we come together in this house, may we praise him. Praise him loudly. Praise him quietly. Praise him standing with our hands lifted, or on our knees, or on our faces. But praise him and do good deeds. I'm going to pray, and then I'll ask the music team to come and lead us in more praise.